fact, we've only been here 3 years, Kentucky 2 years ago, and then the last 2 years here. We've certainly enjoyed it, and I hope one day we can say we've been here 23 years in a row. I was happy to see the schedule. I wasn't sure exactly how much time I was supposed to have, if it was 30 minutes, 45, an hour. Hopefully I'll come in a little bit under time. I was also happy to see that my entire title I was given wasn't there. It just said teamwork, because that's really the word I took off on, and that's what we're going to talk about. I never really thought about teamwork, per se, when it comes to the Scriptures. Kind of a different angle on things. And I got to thinking about it. I said, well, that can work. So when we think about teamwork, we're going to just take a look from one end of the Bible to the other and look at some different aspects of it after we figure out what teamwork is. All right. First thing I'm going to do is define it. I just got on the internet. One of the first definitions I found, I liked. And this definition has three parts to it. And then we're going to look at the background in the Bible, how teamwork should function at home, in the church, and then some implications of teamwork for us as Christians. Okay, the definition of teamwork. The process of working collaboratively with a group of people in order to achieve a goal. Do we have a goal? May not think about it, but I hope we have one. Serve God. Serve a fellow man. Those of you who were here last night to hear Brother Ronnie gave an excellent talk about when you boil Christianity down, it's doing good to others. Serving God. We try to make it complicated, but it's not. So we have a goal. Serve God. Go to heaven. Now, the group of people, all over the world, some of which we don't even know. You're thinking about being on a team with people that you don't even know? We are. Teamwork is often a crucial part of a business, as it is often necessary for colleagues to work well together, trying their best when things are going their way. Isn't that what it says? Trying their best in any circumstance. Does that have some application to us? A lot of times things don't go our way. A lot of times that's on purpose. You know, we're told to give thanks for all things. Sometimes God uses the negative, but often He uses the negative to teach us things. In any circumstance. Teamwork means that people will try to cooperate using their individual skills and providing constructive feedback, despite any personal conflict between individuals. You have people you don't get along with real well, that you have to really make an effort to get along with? Well, certainly that wouldn't happen in the church, would it? Absolutely it would. God did not make us perfect little robots that we get along with everyone and our personalities always go together well. We're individuals. We have differences. Part of our problem sometimes is trying to get along with everyone. And if we're going to work together, and that's a good question. Are we supposed to work together? I hope you already know the answer to that is yes. But if we're going to work together, we've got to get along first. Okay. I think that teamwork means people filling specific roles. Not everybody's cut out to get up and speak. Not everybody's cut out to lead songs or to pray. Not everybody's cut out to do everything. And sometimes we get in trouble trying to do that, don't we? I've seen young men who were just pushed and pushed. You should be up preaching and leading songs. They didn't want to. They may have had the ability on some levels, but they were just not comfortable in front of a crowd at all. And they were eventually pushed right out the door and they left the church. So we can't make everybody fit every role. Did not Paul tell us in multiple places that we all have different functions like different parts of the body? So a team is made up of people who do different things. Now, sports is going to be a perfect analogy when we talk about teams. If you have a football team, you can't have 11 quarterbacks out there on the field at the same time. It didn't work real well. Or any position, you've got to have people doing different things. And they're different sizes and shapes and different speeds and everything to fill their own roles to the best of their ability. Teamwork also does not imply equality. Just because you're on a team together doesn't mean you're equals. Now, I'm a school teacher. Quite often I've seen what they call school improvement teams. And one person who's invariably going to be on that team is the principal. Usually all of the administrators are, counselors, teachers, different people. So people who aren't equal, but yet they're all working together to achieve a goal. And teamwork also does not necessarily imply we're working at the same place or even at the same time. We all have similar goals as Christians, I hope. And we can work together at the same place at the same time, different places, different times, all trying to achieve the same things. Now, let's look back, way back in the Bible, and see where teamwork first appears. Tim, pick on you. What's the first team you can think of in the Bible?
Adam's family.
All right, Adam's family. Adam and Eve. All right. I asked my wife that the other night. We were laying in bed, and I kind of buzzed her like somebody went on a game show because she gave the same answer. That was my first thought, but it's not the first team we see in the Bible. That's the second. First team. And God said, let us make man in our image. The Father, the Son, the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. The original team is the Godhead. And there is no better team. They work in perfect harmony. They are one. Then we come to the first human team, which is Adam and Eve. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. What's God saying right there? Man, and that's not just men, but mankind does not work well alone. Now, some things, yes, we can do alone, but a lot of things we do better together. We are meant to be social creatures, interacting with each other, and yes, working together in teams. We may not call it teams, but when we cooperate, we're basically forming teams. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now why did I read this? I think it just points out, why did God make Eve this way? Why not just make her the same way he did Adam? Because I think this was to symbolize the close bond between a husband and a wife. This is not just some happenstance relationship that, you know, they're just friends. This is the closest, most intimate bond that is intended for mankind. This is the closest team, if you will, there is to be. Because a husband and wife cooperate not only in their marriage, but in one of the most important jobs God has ever given anybody, raising children. God has blessed Kim and I with four. We're kind of scattered around the room here. That is an awesome responsibility that so many people today take way too lightly. As a school teacher, I see the results of children who are not disciplined, who aren't taught at home. Nancy here is a kindergarten teacher. She gets them in. I've heard her say that they've never held a pencil in their life. That's sad. What are these parents doing with these kids? Go over here and watch TV. Get out of my way. You know, I got my own life to lead. I'm not concerned about you. That, I think, is the attitude of a lot of parents. As long as the kids aren't in their way, they're fine. God expects a lot more of us, and we'll talk about that later on. In the Old Testament, there are several teams we can note. Moses wasn't told by God, just go do this by yourself. Here's your teammate, Aaron. Now, don't you imagine there were a lot of times, it's never reported, Moses and Aaron sat late in the night talking and discussing things and just crying on each other's shoulder. I mean, they were brothers to begin with, so they're already close. But, you know, the old saying, it's lonely at the top. It's not as lonely when you've got a companion. Now, Moses was married, but the wife wasn't really the one that he needed to help him here. Yes, she probably helped some. But they worked together. Israel was formed from 12 tribes, all the sons of Jacob are Israel. And so the nation ended up being a confederation of 12 groups of people. It's almost, you know, 12 different teams making up the big team in a way. Ruth, she had Naomi, her mother-in-law, and Boaz. Saul had Samuel. David had Nathan. And when you think about it, pretty much every king had one or more prophets during their reign. That was kind of their conscience. And often they didn't want to listen to them. The wicked kings, they tried to kill the prophets. And they did. Run them off. But if they had listened to him, that was their companion. That was their teammate to help them rule in a godly fashion. Esther had her cousin Mordecai. Jesus had John. He was the one sent to prepare the way, to get things ready for Jesus to do his work. Let's talk about teamwork at home, where it is so important. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You get married, you join a team, and there's a no trade clause. For better or for worse, they're yours for life. Choose wisely. And that is something we need to teach ad nauseum to our young people. Don't go out and marry the first person that you have a crush on. Choose wisely. Take your time. Don't rush into it. Make sure you know what you're doing. They're not two anymore, it says, but one. The idea is we're to exemplify as much as possible that relationship the Father, Son, and the Spirit have. To be one. To work in harmony. Now, unlike the Godhead, where they are in perfect harmony, husbands and wives are going to have disagreements. Everything's not going to be perfect. But we are to try to the best of our ability to be at peace and to work together and to be one. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord, that's what he said. Now, this does not go over well in our modern sophisticated society where women are liberated and so forth. But if women aren't careful, you become liberated from God by not submitting yourselves to His will. And this says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Now, my opinion is, husbands, if you want a fast train for eternal damnation, mistreat your wives. And we're told that God will have no mercy on those who show no mercy. If you abuse your position with your wife, especially if she's trying her best to be submissive and you're being, you know, borderline abusive to her, I don't think God will show any mercy. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That doesn't mean whatever you want to be subject to. As long as the husband doesn't ask you to do something that's against God's will, the wives are expected to comply. Now, yes, again, I know that can easily be abused. So husbands, be careful. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We often hear this verse used and talk about, well, Christ died for the church. Yes, but I think it implies more than that. He began giving himself long before the cross. What did he dedicate his life to? Serving others, helping others, laying the groundwork for the church, setting an example for us to follow. Just like our Christian lives is not just going to church one or two or three times a week. Christ's mission was not just to go down the cross. He did many other things also. Husbands, we should love our wives. Care for them. Be their protector, their friend. Everything we can to them. That's one of the best ways we can serve God. Back to what Brian was saying last night, doing good to others. That's where it starts, at home. If we can't be good to our wives, how are we going to be good to people we don't even know or necessarily even like? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, does this come natural for children? Not always. Sometimes they need some friendly persuasion. Now, I've seen those, even those in the church, get up and almost be apologetic about the Bible talking about corporal punishment, spanking children. That's God's word. We shouldn't apologize for it. Now, I'm not boasting, but we often get comments about the behavior of our children. Now, to me, it's nothing to be proud of. I mean, I'm ashamed the way many children you see out in public do behave. And I don't think ours is anything special. We try to make ours behave. And so many people out there don't. So, parents, it's our job to make our children be subject to us and to obey us as their parents. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Many people assume he's repeating himself here, but he's not. Honoring means a lot more than just obeying. If we turn this into the negative, I think it would be much more apparent. If we say, don't disobey your parents, we know what that means. But if we say, don't dishonor your parents, how can we dishonor our parents? Well, child gets grown or nearly grown, goes out in public, gets drunk, robs a store, just whatever, just, you know, ends up in jail. Young girl ends up pregnant. Is that not dishonoring your parents? In some ways, it's probably disobeying them too, but there's a lot more ways to dishonor your parents than simply just disobeying. And honoring goes for a lifetime. When we see a lot of elderly people who are still capable of taking care of themselves with a little bit of assistance, and their children are too busy, stick them in a nursing home, that's not honoring your parents. I saw Tim for the last few years until his mother passed away a few months ago. He stayed home most of the time to take care of his mother. Now, he could go off short trips, but if he's going anywhere of any length, he had to get somebody to stay with him. That really restricted him. He could have very easily said, Mom, it's time for the nursing home. He didn't do that. And I commend him for that and others who have taken the same step. Because a lot of times people are just put away in a nursing home, forgotten, and they die so much quicker with the poor quality of life they should have had otherwise. Just to be real blunt about it, our parents fed us, wiped our behinds and everything else when we were babies. If we have to turn around and do the same thing, we should. That's part of that team. We love each other. We should show it. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Something else, men, as we stand before the Almighty on the day of judgment, that we will give account for. What did we do with our children? Did we just raise them? Or did we truly train them? Did we teach them? Did they grow up knowing right from wrong, knowing the Lord's will? Now ultimately, they are free moral agents as we are, and they have to make the choice. But if they made the wrong choice because we didn't teach them well, didn't set a good example for them, then we shall also give account for that. And I'm not saying that women will be completely absolved of any responsibility. But again, men, we are given the position as the head of the house. With authority comes responsibility and accountability. Some family teams we can see in the scriptures. James and John were brothers. Think about it. Their parents did something right for Jesus to come along and tell both of them, come on, let's go, and they went. They weren't raised as, you know, hoodlums, just running the street, getting in trouble. They were obviously taught right from wrong. They had respect for authority, they had respect for God, and when they said, this is Jesus, he's a prophet of God, he said, let's go, they went. So credit to their parents. Same thing with Peter and Andrew, again, a set of brothers. Aquila and Priscilla, showing how a husband and wife should function together. They both pulled Apollos aside and taught him. Women are not to be, you know, just quiet and never say anything. Women can be very eloquent teachers in the setting that God has provided for them. Lois, Eunice, and Timothy. Brother Sam Digg last week held a series of meetings down at a church in Randolph County, and he was talking all from the book of 2 Timothy. Timothy was a very strong young man. And as Paul had pointed out, I think in 1 Timothy chapter 1, this faith came from his grandmother and his mother. Family doing what it should be doing, teaching the next generation. Think about Elizabeth, her cousin Mary, their sons, John and Jesus' brother James, who in, I think, Galatians chapter 1, Paul refers to as an apostle. So here's, you know, family members all doing things together. Ananias and Sapphira. Teamwork's not always good. Sometimes we get together and we agree to do things. You know, think of all the gangs, the mob, all of these people. They're teams, but not for good. The devil gets his people together just as much and maybe more so than God's people sometimes. So teamwork doesn't always mean something good. Teamwork in the church. The assembly is the obvious thing to think about. Now, I did a lesson recently. It got me to thinking along some of these lines that I'll talk about in a moment. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. They came together. I searched the word together. It appears like 400 and something times in the Bible. Now, a lot of those are just coincidental. But a lot of those are really referring to God's people getting together. You know, God didn't say, repent, be baptized, and go your merry way and just do good. We are meant to come together. There's a function and a purpose of that. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We see this passage so often, and the focus, rightly so, is on making sure we don't forsake the assembly. But notice what's all around that. Consider one another. Provoke unto love and to good works. Exhorting one another. Teamwork. You're feeling a little bit down, feeling a little bit lax. Well, I need to kind of support you and push you on, encourage you. That's one good point of a team. When one member of the team is not functioning so well, somebody else picks up the slack. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. You're not there to do your own thing. You're there for each other. So what is the assembly for? Well, I don't think God was sitting in heaven this morning all bored. Oh, woe is me. And then all of a sudden, look, there's a group of people. They're praying to me. They're studying my word. I can be happy now. I don't think God needs our praise and our worship. Does He desire it? Does He command it? Yes. But in human terms, He's not like, you know, if we are parents and our children just walk away and have no contact with us, that hurts us. I don't think God loses sleep over what people do or don't do, because I think God knows. He's done right. He's done everything He should and could do. It's now up to us. If we choose to do wrong, it's not His fault. The assembly is not for God. It's for us. In 1 Corinthians, the latter third of the book, where so much is said by Paul about the assembly. Chapter 14, six different times uses the word edification. It says where all may learn and all may be comforted. It's all about teaching and encouraging each other. That's the reason we come together. Not that we're giving God something He needs and He's going to be sad or bored without it, but He set it up for our sakes. Think about it in sports. The assembly is kind of like the football team huddling up. Get together, make the plan, and they go out and face the enemy. They come back, huddle up again, and just repeat the process. In some sports, basketball for example, they play, they get a timeout. They come, talk some more strategy, they go play some more against the enemy. That's kind of what the assembly is for us. We get together, we study, we get encouraged again, comforted, and then we go out and we face the devil and all those working for him once again. Think about teamwork in prayer. I think this is something so often we don't talk about and may not do like we should. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And yes, collectively, like Brother Greg said a prayer a minute ago, we pray collectively like that. But how many of us make a point to say, okay, there's a certain thing we all need to go home and pray about, and we actually do it? I think in many ways, if all of us go off on our own and pray about something, it probably carries more weight than all sitting here in one room and one person praying for it. I don't know about you, but that's something I always feel is lacking is my prayer life. I always think, no, I should pray more. If I don't have enough hours in the day to truly pray as much as we should. Think about the time when Jesus went away for hours on end and prayed. He also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Again, cooperating, making sure we're praying for the same things that are needful. And I know most congregations keep a prayer list. And I'm going to say something that I might make some of you mad. I'm not trying to, but it's just, I've seen human nature. Have a prayer list, get up and read it on Sunday morning. And then especially during a meeting or something, well, we read our list this morning. I wasn't there. I don't know who's on your list. At Taylor's Crossroads, I don't think I've ever been to a service where they did not read the list. I think that's good. We're supposed to be praying for these people. And if it takes a minute out of our time to read those people's names so that they're in our minds, we know who to go home and pray for. There may be people sick we weren't even aware of. Read those lists. Talk about things that need to be prayed for. Prayer should not be an afterthought. It should be a very active part in our lives and something we're cooperating in. Teamwork and discipline. When Corinth had a problem, Paul wrote to them, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Come together, be united in purpose and intent, and do what's best for the church. and for this person who needs to repent. Teamwork and leadership. Let the elders, plural. Everywhere you see elders, it's plural. In the Old Testament, the elders of every city kind of oversaw things. God never, of His own will, put one person in a position of authority. Israel wanted a king. He said, okay, here you go. God always had multiple people working together as teams in leadership. Jesus sent out the 70. One by one? No. Two by two. But that meant they only went to half as many places as they could have otherwise. So obviously the Lord saw wisdom and a great benefit in sending them out two by two. Teamwork. Peter and John, after the establishment of the church, those two seem to be inseparable. And again, two great men, apostles of the church, they could have went separate ways. You might say, well, they could have accomplished more, but they stayed together, and I think through their combined strength, accomplished more than they would have separately. Paul traveled with Barnabas a great deal. And we also know that Paul was very close to Timothy and traveled with him a great bit and left him places and wrote to him. Luke accompanied Paul a great bit, deal. These men always had others with them. They didn't just go off by themselves. Let's think about some implications for us as Christians. Unity, something that's often talked about, a little harder, a lot harder to achieve. You know, we'll be unified with some, but to be unified with all the people that we really should be, that's a very hard task and one we probably don't work at as much as we should. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's hard, isn't it? Speak the same thing, no divisions, perfectly joined together, same mind, same judgment. Now, in all honesty, if we started discussing various things in the Bible, we could fairly quickly probably separate all of ourselves. We find something none of us saw quite the same, or some things that some of us didn't really know that much about. Now, the person in here knows the entire Bible. None of us ever will. I mean, Brother Harry is someone I look up to. He's been at it for quite a while. Turned 80 the other day. And he will tell you almost daily he discovers new things that he never saw before. So for all of us to have the exact same knowledge is impossible. And particularly you're going to have those that are young in the faith. There's going to be things that they haven't figured out yet. They haven't learned. Haven't gotten to the point where they can understand it yet. But this is something we work toward. And just because somebody doesn't see something that you see, they haven't got to the point of maturity yet where they can digest it, doesn't mean you run them out the door. But we have to work to be unified. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Now, I know so often we're tempted, we talk about this group, well, this is the so-and-so group and this group. Well, for human sakes, we give names to groups and to churches and so forth, but we're all Christians, we're all Christ's. And sometimes we need to just back up and remember that. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. What would Paul write to us today? Would he say the same thing? Or would he say you're doing a great job and being of the same mind and the same judgment? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Doesn't that sound like teamwork? striving together, working together. If we're on the same page, same mind, same judgment, that works. How well will a football team work if none of them really like each other? They don't want to be there. There's no unity. They'll get beat by teams a lot inferior to them in terms of physical ability. If the devil can divide us, he will conquer us. It's together that we are strong. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The Lord knows the power of teamwork. Never said it quite that way, but same message. The fact that Christ could be our teammate, did you ever think about that? Well, no, He's our Lord and our Savior. He's not our teammate. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are raised with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we see Christ and the Spirit working with us, helping us. Ronnie made the point last night. We're not in this alone. The Lord sent His Spirit to help us. They sound corny, but the Holy Spirit is our teammate. Working with us to try to achieve the same goal, getting us all to heaven. The body. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, which increaseth, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We could go into this passage talk about, you know, if every part were an eye or an ear or whatever. But we all make up the body of Christ. We all have things we can do to help the body. But if we all go do our own thing and we don't work together, you know, how well is your body going to work if your stomach's not connected to your intestine? You know, not going to work. If your heart's laying over here on the table somewhere, how's blood going to get circulated through your body? The body is together so that it works. The body of Christ should be together so that it works. Team purity. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be as a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He's telling us here to be very careful who and what we mingle with. We should not go out into the world to find our friends. And yes, we interact with the world, we work in the world, we live in the world. Our neighbors are probably worldly. But that doesn't mean that when we're looking for somebody to be a hunting buddy or somebody to go golfing with or whatever, we go choose people out of the world. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to go play golf with somebody who's in the world, you know, assuming you're trying to build a relationship with that person to convert them. But if this is going to be your best buddy in life and he's an absolute sinner and everything he talks to you about is going getting drunk this weekend and, you know, how many different women he's been with and all this stuff, you don't need to hear that. You don't need to be around that. And go back to something I mentioned earlier, our young people. There is no closer relationship than marriage. We should not be marrying outside the church. I know people are very good. Well, I know a case where somebody married somebody out of the church and converted them. Well, good. I could probably name you 10 times as many cases where somebody married outside the church and it didn't work. In conclusion, the process of working collaboratively with a group of people in order to achieve a goal, the first part of our definition. And the family, husband and wife work together to build a good marriage, a strong relationship. And if the marriage is good, and the cooperation, 9 out of 10, the children will be raised the way they should be. And the church, we should be working together. We should know what our goals are. And it's not a bad idea for a congregation to get in and set goals. You know, we kind of do that. How many meetings are we going to have? Who's going to do this and that? You know, we're going to support work in Africa. You know, have some goals. Don't just sit there and react to what falls in your lap, but actually get together and think about things you can do. Who are some people we might go have studies with and try to convert? Make a game plan. It's often necessary for colleagues to work well together, trying their best in any circumstance. Ever have problems in the family? Absolutely. Work through them. Today in our society, if there's problems, the husband and wife are so quick just to say, well, bye. Because they think they go find somebody else and it's going to be so much better. Doesn't work that way. Stay with the one that you married. Work it out. Because if both of you will submit yourselves to God, it will work. In the church, do we ever have problems among the members of the church? Yes. But sometimes we just got to get over it, forgive each other. And if we want Christ to forgive us, he's told us very plainly, if we can't forgive others, he won't forgive us. And so sometimes those things that happened 5 generations ago, that we've been told about it, we just keep it in our memories. We need to go back and revisit those things and see if we can't patch things together. Cooperating, using individual skills, providing constructive feedback, despite personal differences. Now, in the family, the husband and wife can help each other. And we certainly should be providing feedback, so to speak, for the children, helping them to grow. Conflict. Now, a lot of you have already raised your children. They're grown. I don't know how many that you had, but with 4 kids, conflict is the name of the game. And it's the parents' job to teach the kids to manage that as well as possible. And yes, we all have to play referee. And sometimes judge, jury, and executioner, but they get the point. And in the church, again, there's conflict. And something I mentioned briefly in passing, elders. 90% of the problems we see in the church, I think, would not be there, at least wouldn't be there long, if we had qualified elders to oversee the flock, to run that wolf off when he tries to come steal the sheep or cause problems. And that's something we really need to work toward. If we're going to have, quote unquote, the team, the church, functioning the way it should, well, it's hard without having the assistant coaches. We know that the Lord is the head coach, to use that crude analogy. But the elders are like the assistant coaches. And we need that. Teamwork is an integral part of what we do. New way of thinking about it for me. But cooperation, that is something that shouldn't be new. We work together, we have the same goals, in the family and in the church especially. Appreciate your attention.